Imagine with me that you are driving in your car, driving down a road, a lovely road like this. Wide road, clear road, sunny day, the windows are wound down, you're enjoying yourself, you're having a lovely time. And then suddenly, it seems like out of nowhere, you see one of these. Speed restriction sign. You're driving at 60, comfortably at 60, and you see this. So you ease your foot off the gas a little, and then you pause. It might be a split second, it might be longer, but you pause. And in your mind, a load of different things go through it. I imagine, actually, first of all, for all of us, we think, I am so grateful to live in a country that cares about making our roads safer. I am thankful for the government. I love the government and I love those road people who put up signs like this. I wish I knew who they were so I could thank them. Wonderful. Or we think, it's ridiculous. Why put up a sign like that here? I know how to drive. I can drive my car safely. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. I don't need to obey the sign. And that feeling rises it up inside you. The feeling of, I just hate being controlled. That sign has ruined my day. And then, and maybe this is just me, this next one. Maybe it's just me. We think, we see the sign. And the first thing we think is there a speed camera? First thing we think, isn't it? No, we know we ought to slow down, but what if nobody knows? What if we don't get caught? We make a presumption, don't we? We make a judgment about whether or not there's going to be consequences. Are we going to obey the sign? Well, why am I talking about obedience? I'm talking about obedience because the final words of Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew's Gospel before he ascended back into heaven, words we know as the Great Commission, are these. He gives this commission to the church and says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to pick and choose out of the things that I've commanded you. Doesn't say that. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm talking about obedience because in the words of our Lord, the Christian life is a journey of obedience. In fact, to use another driving analogy, what happens when we become a Christian is we're driving the car, we're organizing our life, we are in control. When we become a Christian, we say, actually, we're not doing a very good job. We're driving the car in the wrong direction. We need somebody else to sit in the driving seat. A Christian life is a journey of obedience. But obeying the commands of Jesus doesn't come very naturally. We're not very good, we are very good backseat drivers. Now, obedience is something we need to fight for. Now, if for the Christian obedience is not optional, then every moment of life is shaped by the call to obey Jesus. We've got to fight for it. And we've been working through Deuteronomy, a book in the Old Testament, fifth book in the Old Testament, that helps us to fight for obedience. Now we're looking this morning at a big chunk of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 and 28. 28 is the longest chapter in the book, so we may be biting off more than we can chew, but we will try to swallow it in small chunks. You see, in these chapters, chapter 27 and 28, Moses is impressing on the people the utter importance of the decision that is right before them. You see, the book of Deuteronomy describes how God has a great love for his people, and he shows how his people ought to respond to that love. It comes classically in chapter 6, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Love God, but love is not inevitable. Yes, the Lord has poured love and grace and kindness on his people. And part of that love and grace is that he has shown them how to live, how life is to love God, and to love God is to obey him. But it's not inevitable. So in all of Deuteronomy, Moses is laying the foundations and the blocks, and he's building up to the great climax, the great ultimate challenge of the book is going to come in chapter 30. We'll get to it in a few weeks' time. But he's going to say, this day, Deuteronomy is given in one day, it's one day of teaching. This day, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is this gigantic call to respond to God's love in obedience to Him, to choose life. Now, back in chapter 11, we saw the same message. Moses ended chapter 11 by saying, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I commanded you by following other gods." And then Moses said, this is the end of chapter 11, he said, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. Be sure that you obey." That's how chapter 11 finished. And then chapter 12 to 26, it's that big central section of the book where Moses lays out the instruction of the Lord. He explains how the Lord wants them to live in all of life. It can be summed up as love God and love others. There's a lot of detail in it, but that's the big idea. Well, we've got through that section, so chapter 27, we go full circle back to 11. It's all wrapped up. And the big idea in chapter 27, verse 1, Moses says, "Keep all these commands." It's about obedience. And then he describes more of what is to happen on these two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And then we get to chapter 28. Chapter 28 begins by saying, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands." It is all about obedience. In chapter 27, Moses urges obedience by reminding them to rejoice in grace. And then that leads into chapter 28, where the call to obedience intensifies. The call to obedience, it goes far beyond its boiling point. Moses urges obedience by setting before the people two ways to live. There is life and there is death. There is blessing and there is curses. So let's think about it. First of all, in chapter 27, there's a call to obedience grounded in grace. Look with me. Moses is telling the people of what will happen when they arrive in the promised land. Verse 3, he says, "When you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." A promise that goes back centuries, but now for these people, they're about to receive the fulfillment of the promise. God is giving them the land in faithfulness to his word. And Moses says, when you get there, you've got to find these huge stones and set them up on Mount Ebal. You get these stones, plaster them, whitewash them, and then write on them the words of this law. Now, the mountain where they're to be set up, I think these are the two mountains. I think the one on the right is Ebal and the one on the left is Gerizim. These two mountains, roughly in the middle of the promised land. From the top of Ebal, apparently, on a clear day, you can see most of the promised land. Now, why is Moses telling them to do this? Well, it's simple, really. Verse 1, keep all these commands. And when you get to the land, do this stuff. Verse 10, obey the Lord your God and follow his commands. They're to set up these stones to be a constant, unmovable reminder of the call to obey the Lord their God. You see, whenever they pass the mountains, whenever they see them cutting through the horizon, they're to remember the call to obedience. But here's the thing. I think this is brilliant. So physical, so tangible. These stones represent a call to obedience. But where are the stones to be put? On Mount Ebal. But where's Mount Ebal? It's in the land. It's in the land which God is giving to them. The land which God, in faithfulness to his word that goes back centuries, is giving to them. The land represents grace, and on grace they are to set up the call to obedience. Now, the call to obey the Lord is, by these stones, literally grounded in grace. And you see what else is to happen? They set up these stones, then verse 5, build an altar. Why are they to build an altar? Well, Moses says, offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, sacrifice fellowship offerings there. What's this about? Well, this is like when you invite your friends or your family over to your house. And you say, come on over, why don't you come on over? We'll have a meal together. Come for tea, come for dinner, come for lunch. You know, across all cultures of all times, people share life over food. Now, relationships are cemented and enjoyed and experienced as we sit down together to eat. The Lord is creating a relationship with his people. He's giving to his people a relationship. We call it a covenant. And this relationship, the giving of it, reaches its high point right here, where the Lord invites his people to eat with him. See that? The burnt offerings, they're given to the Lord. They're all kind of consumed by the fire, symbolic of the Lord consuming them. And then the fellowship offerings, now the people sacrifice the food and then they sit down and eat it together. It says it in verse 7, eating it and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And the reason given in verse 9 is because you have now become the people of the Lord your God. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. They've entered this astonishing, brilliant, amazing relationship. They are the people of God. And it's all of grace. And God's gift to them is the gift of himself. He's bringing them into the land so he can bring them to a place where they can be with him. And they are to rejoice in the presence of the Lord their God. The meal that they are to share when they enter the land signifies and celebrates the relationship they have with the Lord through his grace and his love. And it's that grace which is the grounding and the basis and the engine for the call to obey the Lord's commands. And when we get to the New Testament, it tells us that all of this was written for us today. Now, all of this sets a pattern that finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, the meal we read about in Deuteronomy 27 looked forward to this meal that we've shared today, the Lord's Supper. You may remember when Jesus, at that first Lord's Supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that forgiveness of sins is all of grace. We don't deserve it. But it's God's gift to us in Jesus, a gift that establishes us in this astonishing, brilliant, amazing relationship. That by faith in Christ, we are the people of God. Even the children of God. And so when we share the bread and the wine, we remember that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now as we take the bread and the wine, we remember and we rejoice, we celebrate. So what we've done this morning, the grace that we've remembered this morning, is the same grace that sets for us the context of the call to obey the Lord. The Christian life is a journey of obedience. But that call to obey is grounded in the grace that we enjoy. The grace of belonging to him. I don't know, perhaps you can still taste the crumb of the bread in your mouth. Now maybe we can see some of the empty cups lying around. They're very simple signs. But they speak of an unspeakable love. And we've eaten this morning because we trust Jesus. And we trust him because he died for our sins and he was raised to put us in the right with God. And he did it out of love. And he paid a price. He paid a price that is so terrible we're never going to fully understand it. But he did it to bring us to a hope that will never disappoint. And when he comes back, he's going to gather his people to feast forever in his eternal happiness. And God first loved us. That's what we have remembered today. And since he first loved us, and loved us like this, then we're to respond in love for him. And our love for him is worked out in that daily call to follow the command of Jesus Christ. His grace drives us to obey. We don't pay for God's love. We can't pay for it. But we obey in response to it. So that means that when we find within ourselves that desire to do it our own way, when we find ourselves reaching across to pull the steering wheel when Jesus is driving the car, and we see the speed sign and we get cross and we ignore it, or maybe we ignore it because we're so caught up in what we're doing, we're not even looking for the sign. We haven't even bothered to ask, what does Jesus want me to do? Or when we find rising within ourselves that presumption, it doesn't matter. God will forgive me anyway, won't he? That's his job. Now those things, they melt before the grace of God given to us in Jesus. Now when we struggle to obey, taste the bread that we've eaten. Remember the lingering scent of the wine and allow the grace to wash away our rebellion. That's what Moses drives the people towards. He says, you get in the land, you have this meal, and you remember the grace of God. And you celebrate and you rejoice. And you remember that the call to obey is grounded in that grace. But Moses is a very wise pastor of the people. He doesn't stop there. Now Moses knows the human heart is complicated, messy, sticky. Our ears get clogged and our memories get short. And Moses loves the people he's speaking to. He knows he's about to die. It's his last chance. So as well as saying, when you get to the land, have this covenant meal, he does something else. We heard it in the reading. He says, well, when you're there, get the people to divide two mountains. Half of them on Gerizim, half of them on Ebal. A half of them to bless, the other half to pronounce curses. Symbolism is very, very clear. The whole nation gathered to practically demonstrate that before them, every day before them, whenever they look at these mountains, they'll be reminded that before them is a decision. There are two ways to live. There is life and there is death. There is blessing and there is curses. There's not a halfway house. And they are to choose which way they will go, which path they will take. And the choice is stark and it's serious. And it sets up Deuteronomy 28. In chapter 27, Moses urges obedience by reminding them that the call to obey is grounded in grace. But in chapter 28, Moses passionately intensifies the call to obey by setting before the people two ways to live. I'm going to read some bits of Deuteronomy 28 in a moment, but I think it's helpful to kind of attempt to tune our ears to it before we hear it. Now, the basic idea is that Moses is setting before the people life and death, blessing and curse. Verses 1 to 14, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see this. He sets before them blessing. Verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then you might see the verses 3 to 6 are set out slightly differently on the page. This is the statement of blessings. And then in verse 7 to 14, he preaches the blessings. And then we get to verse 15. And he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You see again, verse 16 to 19 is set out differently. It's a statement of curses. And then in verses 20 to 68, Moses preaches the curses. And the basic idea that Moses is putting before the people, blessing and curses. And the section on curses is much longer than the section on blessing. Now the reading of these curses is not for the faint-hearted. Now the intention of these curses is to strike horror into the hearers. And it's hard for us to hear. That's why I'm having a bit of a preamble to it. Now, we struggle with this today. It may be worth noting that the ancients in Deuteronomy's time, that what they find here is exactly what they would expect. In the book of Deuteronomy, we mentioned this before, it's structured, set up in the form of an ancient contract document, the kind of treaty that would be set between nations. Lots of examples of those from the ancient world, and the pattern is very, very structured. Deuteronomy follows the same pattern. It has a historical introduction in the first four chapters, and then there's a general description of the stipulations in chapter 5 to 11, then there's a specific description of the stipulations in chapter 12 to 26, and then come the sanctions. A list of blessings that come from living within the relationship established by the covenant, and then a list of curses that come from not living within the relationship. A longer list of curses. That the people would expect this to come. But we need to ask, what is Moses trying to achieve with all of this? Now those of us who have been around churches for some time, we're probably already thinking that maybe you've heard it said. These curses, they show us how bad we are. And they show us how we need Jesus to take the curse from us. So we could read these curses today, or maybe we don't even need to bother, but we could read them, and we feel pretty rotten, but then we can be thankful for Jesus. Now there's lots that's totally right about that. We do need Jesus to take the curse for us. That's what he did on the cross. We've remembered that this morning, and we're right to be thankful to him for that. But is that what Moses wanted the people to do? Is that why he's saying it? Now we need to listen carefully to God's word. This chapter is about two different directions to take in life. On one hand, there is a life in relationship with the Lord, a life of seeking to respond to God's love by, in love, obeying him. So the blessings we read here, they're not a reward, they're not a payment for obedience. The blessings are a gift of grace for those who are truly part of God's people. Now in verse 8, again, we see this all the way through Deuteronomy, we get so used to it, but in verse 8 again of chapter 28, they're reminded that the land is a gift. It's not deserved by their obedience. The Lord is giving it out of grace. Verse 9 again, it's not based in what they do, it's based on the oath of the Lord, the promise of God. And the list of curses in verse 20 is for those who forsake the Lord. Verse 14, those who turn from trusting the Lord and they turn to serve other gods. Verse 47, those who don't respond to God's love. You see, if the people reject relationship with God, they cannot enjoy the benefits of the relationship. Now, if Nick offers me a Mars bar and I take it and I enjoy it, that's one thing. But if he offers me the Mars bar and I refuse it, I can't complain that I'm not enjoying it. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses sets before the people two ways to live, two destinies. He shows them what will come to those who trust the Lord and what will come to those who refuse to trust the Lord. And he does it in there's a burst of pastoral passion. He wants to grab the readers by the scruff of the neck and wake them up and urge them. Today, choose life. That's the message of Deuteronomy. Choose to love and obey the God who saved you. And he urges them in this chapter by showing that their choices matter. Now Moses is just too wise and too loving to stop at saying, blessing and curse, you decide. He loves them too much for that. He wants to stimulate obedience. He wants them to think about where the decisions of today are going to end up tomorrow. He's not condemning them, he's warning them, as he urges them to obey the commands of the Lord their God. There are two ways to live. First of all, he says, I set before you life, blessing. These are the blessings. Verse 3. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The word blessed can be a bit overused, can't it? Hear it all the time. Bless you. Oh, bless you. It's a bit vague, it's a general sense of goodness, but it's a bit unsubstantiated. Now here, Moses wants to show the people that the blessings that come from their relationship with the Lord are not vague and general. They are substantial. There's nothing floaty about this. Moses wants to paint a picture of life that is plentiful. There's nothing needed. Everything is provided. A life that can be enjoyed. A blessing that covers all the places, city and country. That covers whatever you're doing all the time, when you come in and when you go out. And he preaches these blessings. The source of the blessing is the Lord. And the blessing will extend to their safety. There's no need for them to worry about any dangers or threats that will come at them from the outside. The blessing will spread in their witness to others in verse 10 as others see that you are called by the name of the Lord. You see, Moses calls the people to obey by showing that the life of obedience is the best life. And to live out our relationship with the Lord by lovingly obeying what he says is for our good. And the destination of such life is blessing. And the blessing that comes is substantial, it's material. This is a prosperity gospel, but in the good sense. A very good sense. You can talk to me about that afterwards if you're going to stone me for heresy. This is in the good sense. No, the blessing that comes of life with the Lord is not an escape from the world. It's life as it was designed to be lived in the world. We are physical beings, material beings. We live in a physical world and we were made to enjoy the stuff of creation. We weren't made to float on clouds with harps. We were made for the physicality of life. And that's the blessing that God wants to bring to his people. Now, the Christian life is a journey of obedience, a journey of learning to obey all that Jesus commands. And we struggle with that. I know that I do, and I know that you do. But we struggle at times to see why we should obey. It's like driving down the road in your car and the road looks clear ahead. You know, we see the sign, but we think we know better. Or at other times, we know what Jesus would have us do, but obedience looks like it's going to make things a whole lot worse for us. People in Deuteronomy, they had that. They had a time when obedience would bring them up against the dreaded giants. And they were terrified by it. Obedience can do the same for us. It can take us into places that we'd rather not go. Now the reality is that to obey Christ faithfully can ruin relationships, it can make us unpopular, it can deprive us of a million things that we think we need. To obey Christ is costly. If we don't know, if we don't feel something of the cost it is to obey Christ, maybe we need to think very carefully about whether we're obeying him. But these verses here show that they show the end of it. They show the destiny. That there are two roads, there are two ways to live. One way is to live in relationship with the Lord, submitting to him, loving him in obedience, and the destiny is blessing. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did say, take up your cross and follow me. He did say, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that life is the destiny of his people, the destiny of all he came to save. A life of relationship with God, life in a new creation, in a life of material and physical and substantial goodness. The end of choosing life is paradise, wholeness. Now this world, but without the crud and the sorrow and the frustration that dogs us all the time. Now when we struggle to obey, when we question whether it's worth it, Moses urges us to remember the blessings. We remember the words of Jesus Christ, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And we trust what he says more than what we can see. Deuteronomy 28 is a call to obedience. First of all, as Moses sets before the people the blessing, he urges them, choose life, journey on in obedience to the Lord. But there is another path. There are two ways to live. Also, I set before you death, curses. Verse 15, he says, if you do not obey the Lord, he states it, verse 16, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket in your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. Moses wants to show the people the curses that will flow from rejecting their relationship with the Lord. He paints a picture of a life that is lacking, empty, that doesn't work right. A curse that covers all places, city and country, all the time, when you come in and when you go out. And then he preaches the curses, verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 30, you will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and rape her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. Verse 52. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother, or the wife he loves, or his surviving children, and he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb, and the children she bears. For in her dire need, she intends to eat them secretly because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. Verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Then the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt, on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. We are right to be repulsed by what we hear. The curses, they're gross. They paint a picture that is stomach-turning, it's vile. Moses is stretching as far as he can to urge the people to obey. And if we would hear right this morning, we will hear the same urging from our God, calling us to covenant faithfulness. I've only given a snapshot of this passage. Well, let me outline a few of the features of what is said. Now, the curses describe a destiny where people get what they choose. Moses has warned the people not to worship other gods. He's told them of the foolishness of that. He's reminded them again and again that it's foolish to turn from the God who saved them and to start trusting man-made objects. But if they do, if they turn from following God and if they turn to put their hope in idols, then at the end they will get exactly what they have chosen. In verse 36 he says, you will worship other gods, which is what they chose when they refused to follow the Lord their God, these gods of wood and stone. But these other gods will not be able to deliver what was promised. You chose them, and you will become a thing of horror. Verse 64 again, you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, but they won't deliver. You will find no repose, no resting place. The people will get what they chose. Now this destiny that Moses talks about presents a situation of total futility. Everything they put their hand to will turn to dust. And in that futility there's this phrase that comes up a couple of times that ought to shake us to our core. It comes at the end of verse 29. He says, no one to rescue you. Literally it says, there is no saviour. Verse 31, no one will rescue them. Literally, there is no saviour. This speaks of doom. Now we might find ourselves today in all kinds of trouble. We might find ourselves fallen into a pit. But if there's a saviour, we can hope. But when the saviour's gone, then the horrors cut into the depths of our souls. This destiny that Moses speaks about describes the disintegration of life. Every sphere of life is touched and crumbles. There's futility and horror everywhere. Verse 65, the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. This destiny is a place that's robbed of all joy and meaning in life. And the end of it all, verse 20, until you are destroyed. Verse 22, until you perish. Verse 24, until you are destroyed. Verse 45, until you are destroyed. And it goes on. It's hard to think of how he could describe in more terrible words the horror. Where grace is rejected, there is no grace. When love is refused, there is no love. When we don't choose life, we've chosen death. Now we must allow this long, painful section to sink into our hearts. And Moses is setting before us life and death, blessing and curses, and he's doing it to stir us and to push us and to grab us and to pull us to this daily point of decision. Choose life. Now we're in the right place if we feel a chill down our spine as we hear these things. If we're not moved by this warning, then we may well be on that broad road that leads to destruction. Now I must say, Deuteronomy doesn't start in chapter 28. It doesn't finish in chapter 28. Now, way back in chapter 4, Moses issued a very similar warning. He warned them that if they refused to follow the Lord, they would find him to be against them, they would be scattered, they would be set out on the trajectory which is unpacked in chapter 28. But back in chapter 4, verse 29, he said, "But if from there, if from the place of horror and destruction, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God." When we get to chapter 30 in a few weeks' time, we'll see the same thing again. Now, if you refuse to choose life, if you turn from the Lord and you're on the path to destruction, but, he will say, but if you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. There is grace. Obedience is grounded in grace. But we mustn't presume on grace. Now it's like when we see the speed sign. We look for the speed camera. We think it won't matter. It's God's job to forgive, isn't it? Now if we walk a path of repentance, then we are obeying the commands of the Lord. But if we continue in unrepentance, we only show that we're not included in the covenant. We are without God, and so without hope in the world, and the world to come will only be the fulfillment of the horrors we see in Deuteronomy 28. God is not to be toyed with. He's not to be mocked. Now when we play about with repentance, repentance is when we let Jesus sit in the driving seat. And we turn from going our own way and we follow the commands of him. But when we hesitate in the call to obey, when we reach over and pull the wheel because we don't like the way he's taking us, when we see the speed sign and we pause and we rage and we ridicule and we presume on God's grace, or when we know that God calls us to obey but we prevaricate and we mess about with it and we put it off, we must be very careful that we're not trying to make a fool of God. Then if you notice that behind all of these curses is the direct and the personal action of the Lord himself. To refuse life is to choose a path that will bring us up against the Lord. I think one of the most disturbing verses in this chapter is verse 63. It says, "Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you." God is not mocked. I don't know what you think about that verse. And maybe we're more familiar or more comfortable with the idea expressed in Ezekiel 18 when the Lord says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone." We cling to that, don't we? And we think, surely God will forgive. and we persuade ourselves, implicitly we persuade ourselves, that we can play fast and loose with his commands. We can pick and choose, and in the end it's not going to matter. But the reality is that whilst it is true and there's a sense in which God does not delight in the destruction of anyone, there is equally a sense in which he does. We don't have to choose between these. One doesn't need to trump the other. We can't squash God into a box that's limited by our puny understanding. God is more than we can grasp. God's emotional life and desires are far beyond our ability to comprehend. Any contradiction we see here is simply because we're not God. We can't know the mind of God. John Piper asks, who of us could dare say what complex of emotions is not possible for God? Now, when people move beyond repentance and refuse to submit to the Lord, he will take a delight in bringing their destruction. People like that will not be able to claim that they made God miserable. They will not be able to think that their sin has backed God into some kind of corner. When God brings righteous judgment on the wicked, he will rejoice in a demonstration of his justice and power, at the same time as he will weep over those who face it. He's not going to be blackmailed. He's not mocked. The Christian life is a journey of obedience. We live as Christians under the great commission of our Lord to live, to learn obedience to all of his commands. And it's something we need to fight for. Now, for Christians, obedience is not optional. Every moment is shaped by the call to obey Jesus. Deuteronomy helps us to fight for it. Deuteronomy chapter 27 calls us to obedience by establishing this ongoing reminder that obedience is grounded in grace. As we remember and celebrate what the Lord has done for us, the life he's given to us, the relationship he's established us in, the hope he's put before us, we're to remember these things and keep on remembering them so our hearts are moved to obey. But Deuteronomy 28 calls us to obedience with a stark contrast, as Moses sets before us two ways, life and death, blessing and curses. And he urges and warns to live out our relationship with the Lord, to live in loving obedience to him. And if we don't do that, we simply show we haven't got his life in us. The New Testament writers don't shrink from making the same point. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What is in your heart this morning? Now, first of all, let me ask, do you belong to the living God? Now, if the Christian life is a journey of obedience, then the first step is to obey the gospel, to trust Jesus in repentance and faith. If we don't obey the gospel, if we don't trust our lives to Jesus, then we have already rejected life. Now, if you know in your heart this morning that you don't belong to God, then please would you see the grace offered in Jesus Christ. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. And when you find him, you will find him to be merciful. But if you don't, there is no Saviour. What is in your heart this morning? We've been talking about obedience. Is there a specific area of obedience you need to deal with today? And please would you soften your heart. We've seen the bread and the wine. We met around the Lord's table and we remembered that Jesus died for our sins to bring us to his life. We've tasted the grace of God. Allow that grace to stir you up to do what Jesus commands. And we've heard the warnings. there are two ways that are set before us. Life and death, blessing and curse. If we harden our hearts, if we deceive ourselves, if we think that the other options might offer us more, we may well find ourselves on that broad road that leads to destruction. And that the taste of grace that we have had never reached our souls. So hear the warning and fear the corruption of sin and flee in obedience to the Saviour. If you have something to deal with, then today, choose life. What is in your heart this morning? Maybe there's not a specific area of obedience. As I'm talking, you think you can't really identify something like that. Or would you pray that if there is something, then the Spirit would make it clear so you can deal with it? But maybe, I don't know where this, maybe this is where I'm at, there's that kind of general dullness to these things, isn't there? No, we're called to obey the commands of Jesus. But you know, it's a whole lot easier if we don't know what the commands are. So much easier if we settle on kind of Christianity being a vague kind of niceness. And so we hear a call to obedience and it's water off a duck's back. It's a very easy place for us to get to. And it's an immensely dangerous place to get to. It's a place where we can look like we're pressing on with Jesus. We can look like we're living the Christian life, but in reality we stopped learning obedience a long time ago. We're not that interested to ask what Jesus would command us to do with our time. We're not that interested to ask what Jesus would command us to do when we're treating others, especially those in the church family. But if we see something of that kind of dullness in our hearts, then be warned. That dullness does not say we're cruising. That dullness says that we are deciding how we ought to live and we are not obeying the commands of Jesus. And if that's in your heart, then please allow the horrors of Deuteronomy 28 to wake you up. Oh, set before us is life and death, blessing and curse. And if we're not learning obedience to Jesus, we've already made our decision. And if that's you, then you have something to deal with. Today, choose life. Our God is merciful and He's gracious. And He's lavished grace on us in Jesus, but He is not mocked. Today, choose life.